We're going to turn to the scriptures now. Hey, dads, word of advice for dads from the scriptures. One of the main things, dads, that you're meant to do if you're a dad. Are you ready for it? Fathers, teach and instruct your children in the way of the Lord. That means this book that places in the world, it is outlawed because it is that powerful. Open up this book with your kids. And that's why here in this setting, we're opening up this book now because this book is powerful. This book is life-giving. You know, as a dad, you want to teach your kids all kinds of things. There is nothing more important to teach your kids than the stuff that is in this book. Okay, if you're a dad, give me a wave. Any dads in the building? Okay, that is just massive this Father's Day. Be praying for opportunities to do it. If you think, well, I'm now old and my kids have left home, I can't do that anymore. No, that's a lie. There'll still be opportunities where you have a chance to speak into their lives. So get into this book and it will help them and help you. So let's turn to it now, shall we? We're looking at a bit of a special passage for this World Gift Day. And for Father's Day today. Next week, we're going to be looking at a new series about growing in prayer. I want to grow in prayer. You know, I think about the situation in London this week. And you know, that's just a little graphic picture for us of the horrors in our world. You know, there's whole nations that are kind of in burning like that. You know, we pray often for Syria. You just can't imagine the scale of destruction and loss and carnage. And the scale of it, you know, just the number of refugees from Syria in our world is in the millions. Guys, what we're talking about in the church, what we're doing in this World Week is real lives, real kids. We see the faces in London and rightly, it just should touch our heart. Think, God, please, would you bring justice? Would you bring comfort? But you know, we're in a world where just because they're in another nation, they're no less real. And I see all that and I think, God, would you keep teaching me how to pray? So next week we're going to start a series looking at growing in prayer by overhearing the prayers of Jesus. And today I want us to look at John chapter 20. Just one of the most wonderful little moments where that Jesus who we've just been singing, we believe you're here now, came and was present with his disciples at a key moment for them. And so in John 20, verse 19 through to 23, we're going to read that together, and then I'm just going to pray for us. So John chapter 20, if you don't have one of these Bibles, I think I saw some people giving them out already, but it's page number 1089 in those Bibles. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So let's pray. Lord, would you even now come and breathe on us? Lord, even now, come and send your Spirit that we might hear your voice. Lord, help me, help us. We want to be your people, good news people, in a world full of bad news. But Lord, we thank you that in you there is good news, there is hope. And so, Lord, we pray again for those faces and families and children and adults from many different nationalities who've died in that fire in London. Lord, we pray for their loved ones. We pray for those who are injured. We pray, God, healing in those hospitals. And Lord, as we pray for our own nation, we remember the nations just as David was praying. And Lord, we say, God, take and use this time to so speak into our hearts that we would be like your arms and legs, your mouthpiece,
your light in dark places. For we ask in your wonderful name. Amen. Many of you know I'm a dad with three kids. Lila's 12 and Amy's 9 and Jonah's 5. And there are many, many wonderful moments about being a dad. And there are other moments which are slightly more challenging and require patience. And one of the things that is kind of my role as a dad in our family, certainly at least, is that I'm the one who tries to teach our kids to swim. So that's currently my project with Jonah. One of the things I've found, and this has been true all the way along with our kids, is that there are moments when they go to the swimming pool with real confidence and courage and a sense of, right, yeah, just let me in the water, and they're trying new things. But there are moments. And these moments seem at this kind of pivotal point when they can almost swim and you go there thinking, right, we're really going to go for it this time. And they kind of know that I'm wanting them to do things they've not done before. And they sense that. And you know what they do? They cling to the side or to me or to anything that is familiar afloat, and I'm trying to get it off them or get them to kind of go for it, and I'm encouraging them to sort of step out or come away from the side. And sometimes we're there like for 45 minutes or an hour, and it's like this kind of, come on, you can do it, come on, I know you can, come on. And they're like, no. And why are they clinging? They're clinging because they're afraid of sinking. And let's be honest. When you're learning to swim, you head out of your comfort zone, and at times you do feel like you're sinking. At times you even swallow water and you think, oh no. But what do you do as a dad? You say, hey, don't worry, I'm here, I've got you, I'll pick you up. And even when they kind of go under, and it's kind of a, you know, one of those moments where as a dad, you're not just about dads, you're not just about trying to protect your kids, you're trying to help them do things they would never do without your encouragement. And so you're there and you're saying to them, hey, come on, you can do this. And even when they do sink, what do you do? What do you do? You lift them up. Thank you, Margaret. Come on, dads. You know, you don't go, oh, yeah, sorry, I pushed you out of your comfort zone. Oh, no, yeah, oh, dear. No, you lift them up. And even if you're another parent or grandparent or teacher, that's what you do. You kind of encourage. You're saying, you're not just saying stay where you're comfortable. You're saying, no, come on, you can do this with my help. And then when they feel like they're sinking, you lift them up. Now, today, I want to talk to us all about overcoming fear. You know, part of my heart for us as a church is that we would keep being willing, together and as individuals and families, to give as we have never given before and go as we have never gone before. We have an amazing heritage as a church in missions and in giving. And I hope on this missions gift day, World Missions Gift Day, you're not going to be surprised that I'm going to be talking about giving and going. But you know, one of the things is that fear holds us back from both of those things. And here we are, very similar to John chapter 20, verse 19. Look what it says. On the evening of the first day of the week, that's the Sunday. That's one of the reasons why we gather on a Sunday, is because that's what the disciples did when Jesus rose from the dead. There they were on the first day of the week, and they were like this. They were gathered together. Except you notice in verse 19, there was something that they'd done. They were gathered together, great thing to do, but the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Folks, I want to say this. When fear is present, we lock others out. When fear is present, we lock others out. That's what they've done. And they'd locked the doors and they were clinging to each other, to what was familiar. This place was probably the place where they'd met before. And in many ways, their actions were completely understandable. I mean, let's be kind of remembering their context. So this was the city where 3 days earlier, whole crowds had shouted in Jerusalem, "Crucify him, crucify Jesus." And they were his followers. So if they were to go out those doors and talk about Jesus, there was a good chance they would end up in prison or worse. So it is understandable for them to have the doors locked, because there's a real risk, a real danger, a real threat. And even in our World Missions Gift Day today, I want to be completely upfront with you. So that as we think about missions, even in our own nation, if you're going to say, "I'm going to make a stand for Jesus Christ," in the UK even today, it gets you flack. That's even before we start talking about going to the nations. So you probably noticed in the news this week, Tim Farron resigned as the leader of the Liberal Democrats. He said this in his statement: "To be a political leader, especially of a progressive Liberal Party in 2017, and to live as a committed Christian, to hold faithfully to the Bible's teaching, has felt impossible for me." And he talks about how I seem to be the subject of suspicion because of what I believe and who my faith is in. And in which case, he says, we're kidding ourselves if we think we live in a tolerant liberal society. That's why I've chosen to step down as the leader of the Liberal Democrats. And then I just want to read what he says at the end, because I think this is actually really inspiring for us as we think to make a stand. He says, "I want to say one more thing. I joined our party when I was 16. It is in my blood. I love our history, our people, and I thoroughly love my party. So imagine how proud I am to lead this party. And then imagine what would lead me to voluntarily relinquish that honor." And he says, in the words of Isaac Watts, "It would have to be something so amazing, so divine, it demands my heart, my life, my all." He was saying, you know what, if it comes with the best job I could imagine or Jesus, I'm picking Jesus. Good on Tim Farron. But one commentator said this. Said it's concerning for our nation. I think it's absolutely legitimate, the commentator wrote, to see this as a damning indictment on our society and their intolerance, especially of Orthodox biblical Christianity. If you want to make a stand in your workplace, if you want to make a stand in politics, if you want to make a stand in your school or university for Jesus Christ, it is becoming increasingly costly. But that is our call. And if you want to go to the nations, particularly those four people that represent 40% of the world's populations, Muslims, Hindus, and Christians, and not Christians, and Buddhists, and in parts of India and China, in many of those nations, the aggression against Christians is increasing. And so we need to be honest. The dangers are real. The dangers are real, and fear of those dangers stops us from going where it will be uncomfortable, of speaking when we think it will be easier not to, of giving sacrificially to support those that do go. Fear even locks others out. I was very moving going around the refugee camp that we had here in the middle of church this past week. I don't know if you had a chance to visit it, but it was just a reminder of how fear can so often cause us to keep others out. And part of it is because we know there are real risks. But actually, as I went through it, I just found myself weeping again, thinking, God, we need to be willing, even with the risks, to love and open our arms. You know, one of the very sobering things in our world today is, and we were at a Joe Cox great get-together picnic. Joe Cox, who died last year, MP, killed by the people she was trying to bring together. You know, we were just there with others, and I thought it's a great thing to be doing. I've got that heart that she had to try and bring people together. But you know what really touched me about the Joe Cox thing is I also recognize that we need to be honest, that when you try and bring people together, sometimes it costs you everything. And I want to be upfront and frank with you. My call today, one of the things I'm going to be leading towards, is that I want us to be spurring each other on and saying, God, do you want us to go to any of those four people, those 40% of our world who've never heard? And I want to be straight up with you, folks, that could cost you your life. could cost me my life. So let's go back to that illustration with the kid sinking and the father lifting him. And maybe you're thinking, you know, well, David, this is nothing like that, because you just told us that sometimes to do that thing that Jesus wants us to do is going to cost us our lives. So that's like the kid sinking and drowning. I mean, what are you saying? Well, let me take you to our passage again and let's see what happens. Because something happens that changes everything for the disciples. Something happens that starts to drive away their fear. Look what happens in verse 19 of chapter 20. They were there together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." Jesus came and stood among them. I mean, he was dead. Jesus had died. This is 3 days later, and he's risen again, and the doors were locked, and yet he's there. The resurrected Jesus was there, present with them. I mean, when Jesus is present, that changes everything. When the risen Jesus is present, he comes and he says, "Peace be with you." Peace be to those that are afraid. Even maybe today, maybe there's trouble in your heart and fear. Hey, he comes, the risen Jesus, and says, "Peace be with you." When Jesus is present, he drives out fear. And look, verse 20, look what he does. He said, after he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. What was that a reminder of for them? His hands and side of his crucifixion. He was wanting them to know, look, I died for you. I loved you that much that I died for you. But also, it was a reminder that he was dead, and now he is. Now he is. Jesus is. He is alive. This is the reality. This is why it is just like the father who picks up his kid when he's sinking, because Jesus was dead. And what did Jesus do? He came back to life. The grave couldn't hold him. He was lifted up again. And what happens if we die and we believe in Jesus? What happens? What happens? We live. Come on. What happens when we die? If we believe in Jesus, we
live.
What happens when we die?
We
live. So it is just like that. When the risen Jesus appears, we become people who are not afraid of dying, because the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the life giver lifts us back up out of the water. We are so preoccupied with things as we see them. With this perspective about, oh, I'm secure because I'm in my house. I'm secure because my health is good. I'm secure because my bank account's good. Guys, there is a bigger, more wonderful, much more secure reality, because all those things come and go. It's the kingdom of heaven. And when the King of Heaven appears and we know that we've been with him, like we've been singing, I was knowing what I was preaching, I was just thinking, God, I believe you're here now, standing in our midst. That is a statement of faith, but I believe it is true that the Lord Jesus by his Spirit is here. The living one, the King of Heaven. And so if he is here, it changes everything. When the King of Heaven is present, it gives us a heavenly perspective. A perspective where we're no longer afraid. In fact, what does it say happened when they saw the Lord? What does it say? Look down in the Bible. When he'd shown them his hands and side, the disciples were overjoyed. I mean, this is not just they were full of joy. They were overjoyed. It was kind of bubbling out of them. And like, he's alive. He's alive. And it's kind of, it's almost like the doors were not going to be able to contain it. So it's spilling out. And Paul picks up on a very similar phrase as this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when he's describing this generous church, the Macedonian church. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 8. I'm not sure we've got these anymore up on the screen, have we, Rebecca? I'm not sure it's working. Oh, no, it is. We keep moving forward. It's not working so well. That's fine. Let's leave it. 2 Corinthians 8, shall I tell you what it says? And if you've got your Bible in front of you and you can skip through it, you might want to do this. Here is what 2 Corinthians 8 says.
Ah, fantastic. Thank you, Rebecca. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very severe trial there, what's that phrase? Same phrase as John 20? Overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I, Paul says, I can testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely of their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. You know, one of the amazing things that happens when we find that we know that Jesus is present, fear goes. Joy comes. Generosity wells up. So can I ask you, where is there fear at the moment in your life? Where is there fear that you just need to say, hey, no, Jesus is present. He died and he rose again. I can allow him to dispel the fear. Maybe it's fear in your work. Maybe it's financial fear. Even on this gift day, it's been one of the things that's been on your mind. Maybe it's a health fear. Maybe a relational fear. Maybe a fear of failure or of rejection. Well, folks, let's come today and worship and see Jesus and allow him and his presence, the one who died for us so that we could be forgiven for all that is past and so that we could know we have a message of hope and forgiveness, a message of God's compassion to even those who are suffering such brokenness. We're the only ones who really have a message that can bring people together and remind people that God is present even in the midst of pain. And yet that there's hope. And this Jesus who's alive means that we can share it with boldness and confidence come what may. And so he comes to us and he comes to you today and he says, peace be with you. Again, this shalom, this wholeness that we have in God. Actually, this was the first time that word that was used often really had its fullest meaning. Because only now, as Jesus has died and risen again, can there really be this peace with God and with each other, and a peace that's not just the absence of stress, but a peace that's about being just so secure. So secure. And so then he says again, peace be with you. And if you look back with me to John chapter 10, 20, look what it says. Again, Jesus said in verse 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He is inviting us. Jesus is inviting us today to join him in his missionary work. It's the work that he began. This is not like two different things. There wasn't kind of Jesus' mission and then our mission. He is continuing his mission, but in this second phase, it is our part that is making it possible to go beyond Israel, out into the nations. And he's given us his Spirit to help us in it. And one of the amazing privileges we have is joining this Jesus in his work to reach parts and places of our world where no one's ever heard. It is his scars, his wounds, which mean that we can say to people there is hope. But if we are to go his way, imagine what it was like for the disciples. So they hear him say, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And they look at him and they look back. Remember verse 20 there, he showed them his hands and side. So what do you think is going through their minds as they think, okay, if we're going to go like he went, if our mission is kind of an extension of his mission, what do you think they're probably thinking? It might have some scars that we have to have. Because it was costly for him to leave heaven and come to earth and go to the cross. So if we're to be sent, it's going to be costly. I find that one of the humbling things for me on our World Mission Gift Days is I remind myself, you know, if we really are, and I try and do this, not just in World Week, but regularly, I just say, God, I'm willing to go anywhere, anytime, and do anything. And if I really am willing to do that, and let's say he does call me to Bangladesh or Somalia or Syria, and I'm really willing to go, you know, I've got to be willing to leave my home. I've got to be willing to put my family at risk for the sake of Christ. I've got to be willing to give up any kind of job security
got to be willing to die. And actually, I remember that actually that's what Jesus called me to do when he called me to follow him and get baptized. That's the same call. And I'm living that call out even now so that I'm available, whether it is Somalia or it is down the road. It's the same call. In fact, I remember Jesus' words when he says in Luke 14, this is how he lived out his calling. In Luke 14, verse 33, is this going to work, Rebecca? Well, it's amazing. Don't worry. There we go. This is a pretty challenging verse on a World Missions Gift Day, because it's actually not about a World Missions Gift Day. It's about following Jesus. Should we read it together? Jesus' words, Luke 14, in the same way. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure then. I'm not sure. Was he telling the truth? Or maybe I'm not sure if I'm going to keep following him if he says that. Or, no. I know he said that. And I know Jesus is everything to me. He's life. I wouldn't have the hope of eternity without Jesus. I wouldn't have peace without Jesus. I wouldn't know I'm loved and secure without Jesus. So maybe I just need to look at my life, my finances, my everything I do, and maybe I just need to rethink and think, oh no, this is World Week's not just about a few people who might end up going to the nations. It's about us as God's people, the church, saying we're going to be those disciples. Those disciples who say, we're not holding on to stuff. God, you give. I sometimes find I can't. I try and give away and he just keeps putting in. Praise God. That's so often the way he works. But let's just not be those that hold on. But those that are saying, God, okay, where do you want to send me? Okay, it's into my workplace. Oh, all right. Well, oh, it's to another nation. Okay. Oh, it's wherever you lead, God, I want to go. I found Josh and Mike shared this little video from OM. It really inspired me. It got me going and thinking, yeah, Lord, just we're part of this global community with these mission organizations that we support and partner with. And we're just going to watch this little video as we come to an end. And then just want to encourage us to just think about our part as we respond. So, Rebecca, can we just watch just about 2 minutes long?
We are a global community of Jesus followers.
Since our beginnings, we have been driven by the deep conviction
that everyone should have the opportunity to hear the gospel at least once.
So we went.
No place was too hard. No people too far.
No idea too crazy.
No dream too big.
And our failures did not hold us back.
Tens of thousands have joined us.
And hundreds of millions have heard the gospel.
But we are not done yet.
We believe the gospel has the power
to change everyone and everything,
including the reality of those who are oppressed,
forgotten, and marginalized.
We believe it is God's mission
to transform lives and communities
as he reconciles the world to himself.
We have the privilege of joining with him in this mission.
This transformation isn't reserved for those we serve.
It happens to us too.
It happens to us too.
When we step out in faith, we start to change as well.
Our hearts are changed.
And so are our attitudes, relationships, and priorities.
Our soul is refreshed and we find significance
in who he has made us to be
and what he has made us to do.
We are a group of people who don't fit a mould.
We don't sit still.
And who love the adventure of serving Jesus.
We're looking for many more to join us on this journey.
We listen first and don't just show up in a new place
and project our way of doing and thinking.
We get out of bed each morning
with the confidence that the God who created the universe,
who knocked over the walls of Jericho,
who healed the blind
and raised the dead,
is with us.
This emboldens us,
empowers us,
and keeps us moving forward.
We believe everyone was made for God's purposes.
Our talents,
our gifts and our passions
are His tools in us.
If God wired us to design, then we design.
If He wired us to organize, we organize.
If He wired us to build, then we build.
We want our work and our words to shine His light,
so that those we live amongst will see it
and glorify God.
Over 3,000 unique groups of people
with their own culture and language
have never heard about Jesus.
Ever.
Our passion is that they would hear of His fame and renown.
We believe.
We believe.
We believe.
We believe.
We believe.
We believe. We believe
that a vibrant community
reproduces itself.
Life produces life
constantly.
We are a
global community of Jesus followers.
And we're part of that global community of Jesus followers. And we can't do it without His help. And He equips us. He wonderfully equips those He calls. He doesn't just call the equipped, He equips those He calls. He gives us His Spirit. He breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit, this new creation, this new kingdom. New work being wrought out in our world. So much more I could press into and share you about that. But I want to just encourage us to respond and be open to God. What does He want us to do? I want to give space for Him to breathe on us and minister to us. I want us to be able to think, well, God, I hear this gift. It's just really, I'm just giving this gift as we come towards the end of our service and give our offerings. This is just part of me giving my life, God. I give it with joy and celebration today. So I wonder if we could just bow our heads. Just between you and God. Maybe like that father encouraging his child to swim. Is there anything today that Father God is encouraging you to do that you are holding back from in fear? What is He saying to you today about your part? Maybe the band could just come forward and we're going to sing a song about overcoming our fears and stepping out in faith. But a willingness to follow Jesus, the Lord, the risen one, who dispels our fears and says, "Peace be with you," has got to be a commitment to say to the Lord of heaven and earth, "If we're following you, you just tell us what to do. Anywhere, anytime, anything." And I just wonder with our heads bowed, if you feel able to pray that prayer with me. Anywhere, anytime, anything. If in essence you are willing to hear Jesus calls to say, "Follow me," and it's going to potentially, not potentially, let me rephrase that. "Follow me and it will cost you everything, but I've got you," Jesus says. That is what it is to be the missionary disciples that God is calling us to be. And so I'm going to invite you, if that's you, you want to say that to God in prayer, I want to invite you to stand because it's going to be involved making a stand. And so right now, if God's moving in your heart by your Spirit, I want to invite you. Will you just stand with me right now and let's pray together, God, anywhere, anytime, anything, if you feel you can pray that. And if you're not able to stand for whatever reason, but you want to, you can just raise your hand. Lord Jesus, here we are because you gave everything for us. because you're alive and you're here. We want to pray together, Lord Jesus, anywhere, anytime, anything. And just with our eyes closed and heads bowed, just there may be some, and even as you're stood, you have a beginning of a nudge that it's to something new, maybe even something far away. Maybe even to one of those places where so few missionaries go. And if that's you, I just want you to give you an opportunity right here at the end of our service. Just if you think God's maybe calling you, just sense there's something stirring in your heart that you want to be open to, would you just raise your hand if that's you, to go to something new? A few people just raising their hand, just saying, Lord, please. Many of us, we want to be available in this right way you've called us, but sometimes it isn't to something new. And I pray for those with their hands raised right now. God, you know what's the new thing you're calling them into. God, help them, enable them, equip them. And so come, Holy Spirit, breathe on us. We receive you.